Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
Today we examine a mystery. Why is it that so many Christians struggle with the very same issues with which non-Christians struggle? Aren't we supposed to have special powers at our disposal? Aren't we supposed to have God at our side, guiding us, teaching us, strengthening us? Aren't there supposed to be benefits to being a Christian that our heathen friends and co-workers don't enjoy? We born-again, Bible-reading, heading-for-heaven men and women maintain the same or even higher divorce rates, pornography addictions, ill health, and relationship debacles as everyone else. Why? What are we missing as we struggle to overcome sin and find salvation? Dr. Jennings, let me begin by asking you a direct question. In the face of such depressing statistics, what good is God to us?
Yeah, I think that's the wrong question, honestly, Charles. I think the first question that we have to ask, and the reason why, as I heard your description at the beginning, and why we're having so much trouble, is because first we have to understand what the problem is before we can understand the solution. And the reason, as a doctor, think about this: you have a patient who's got all these symptoms, and you've tried these treatment protocols, but the symptoms don't get better; they just continue to get worse. What would you conclude about that?
I'm concluding one thing right away, that you're saying that our problem is the symptoms and that there's something underlying going on here.
Well, I'm saying that if patients don't get well with the interventions you're giving them, then the interventions are probably not the treatment for your problem.
That's true.
Okay?
And so
if Christians are not actually experiencing some transforming event in their life, where their lives over time develop into more of a Christ-like experience, and they're not experiencing over time the remedy, the healing, the transforming, the renewal, the grace of God that's freeing them from these problems that the people who don't know God suffer with, then I would suggest that for those people, they have not been partaking of the true remedy. Just as there are false remedies out there, what used to be called snake oil, okay?
Yes.
from the original snake oil salesman, the old serpent called the devil. Okay, there's a lot of that going on out there, that people buy into these certain constructs, ideas of what's required for salvation, what the gospel really is, what God can and can't do for them, and they've got so many distortions about it that they've actually bought into something that's actually false and not true. Paul talked about in the New Testament about the false gospels that go out into the world, and Christ talked about false messiahs that go out into the world. And so I would suggest to you, the reason that people, we don't see significant difference among, quote, Christians and the world, is that the majority of Christianity has bought into a false gospel, and that's why they don't experience the healing and transformation of life.
Well, you know, Dr. Jennings, that false gospel is being spread by our faith community. You are absolutely right. I'm looking at some statistics here from George Barna. He's president and founder of Barna Research Group. And he was the one that back in 1999 discovered that the divorce rates among conservative Christians were significantly higher than for other faith groups, and much higher than atheists and agnostics. And here's what he said, and I'm quoting: "While it may be alarming to discover that born-again Christians are more likely than others to experience a divorce, that pattern has been in place for quite some time. Even more disturbing," he adds, "perhaps, is that when these individuals experience a divorce, many of them feel their community of faith provides rejection rather than support and healing," end quote. You're telling me that we're not only barking up the wrong tree individually, we're in the wrong forest collectively. Am I on the right track here?
I think that's right. And there's further evidence from Scripture for that. Christ said that when the gospel of the kingdom goes to the entire world as a witness to all nations, the end will come. Well, I don't think there's a place in the world you can't go that people have not heard about Jesus Christ.
Exactly, exactly.
But yes. The end hasn't come. Why? Because the version of Jesus Christ that has been taken to the world is not the true version. It's not the gospel of his kingdom. His kingdom is the kingdom of love. Instead, we've taken this other version to the world, a version of legal penalties, appeasement, angry wrathful gods, punishments, burning in hell, and all these other distortions of God's character have been taken to the world, and they don't bring freedom. They only incite fear. Christ also said that at the end of time, the people will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. Now notice, according to Jesus, they are doing this in Jesus' name. They're not doing this in the name of Buddha or Hare Krishna or Muhammad. They are doing this in the name of Jesus. These are Christian folk. And he says, get ye hence, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So according to Christ, at the end of time, there's going to be a vast number of people thinking that they're born again, thinking that they're Christians, but they're actually enemies of God.
You know, Dr. Jennings, when our church community faces a situation or problem in an individual, I want to play an angel advocate here, not the devil's advocate. I want to play the angel advocate. If someone comes to the faith community and says, you know, I've got an addiction to pornography, or I have been married 3 or 4 times and I'm having struggles with my marriage, or I have a drinking problem. We look upon this person as a person just absolutely immersed in sin. And aren't we supposed to be repulsed by sin? Aren't we supposed to just get ourselves away from it? That's why, and I'm thinking here, that's why our faith community is non-responsive to sinners, because aren't we supposed to be turned off by sin and run the other way?
That's because we live in selfishness rather than love. We're concerned about ourselves and about our own salvation rather than about God and about other people. Imagine if we switch your scenario just slightly. It's your child who comes to you because they've got a serious infection and they've got terrible nausea, vomiting, and diarrhea, and they come to you because they've made a terrible mess in their bedroom and on the carpet and everything else, and they're sick. Do you run the other way because it's gross, because it's disgusting? Or do you, in compassion, reach out to them and minister to them to try to bring them healing? You see, we were born in sin, conceived in iniquity, it says in Psalms 51. Born in sin, conceived in iniquity. We, other than Adam and Eve, no other human being had a choice of the condition of their birth. We were born with a condition of sinfulness, which means we're going to have symptoms of that condition. And Christ said in Matthew 5, you say if you commit adultery, you commit sin. I say if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed sin. He's saying those bad acts are symptoms of that sick heart that we are born with. And so when we get our mind around the true issue that we're dealing with, that we were born with a defective mind, our mind was warped, our mind was twisted from birth, not our own fault. And unless we get God's healing solution in our mind, we are going to have all of these various problems in our life. And so when we see people with these problems, instead of being disgusted, we would look at it no different than a child that was born with hemophilia, a child that was born with cystic fibrosis, a child that was born with HIV, some child that was born with some condition. It's not their fault. We would have compassion, and we would absolutely hate the disease that is killing the child, but we would love the child.
Are you saying then that the answer to George Barnard's statistic about the faith community being unresponsive and even antagonistic to people who happen to be in sin is we need to begin with the guy in the mirror? Is that where it starts?
It absolutely starts there, but it's even more than that. We have a distorted remedy. Imagine being born from an HIV-infected man and an HIV-infected woman get together and have a child who's HIV-infected. The child is born HIV-infected. This is a terminal condition. Without an actual remedy that deals with the retrovirus inside their cells that are impairing their immune system, they're going to die from an autoimmune disease. Okay? So from an immunodeficient disease.
Yeah, yeah.
And
well, let's take a quick break here, Doctor. Hold that thought right there. I am very interested in what you're about to say next. Our phone lines are open. 800-775-4673 is our phone number if you'd like to join this conversation. I think this is an important one today. 800-775-4673. Why are we Christians so messed up? 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Here's your Daily Heartbeat with Dr. James Markham. One of the best biblical treatments for all disease is that treatment called exercise. Yes, exercise is actually a treatment. It changes your chemistry. Did you know that when you exercise, you make chemicals that can lower your blood pressure, lower your cholesterol, help you fight off disease? Many other things can help. You might lower the chance of you getting diabetes even. You can help your mental health. Exercise is indeed a treatment. We originally designed to be active, to gather food, to move around. But in this well-mechanized society, sometimes this just isn't happening. We sit around, we don't move. Well, one of the best biblical treatments we have is that treatment of exercise. Try to get 30 or 40 minutes of walking in every day, and you'll start to change your chemistry.
Thank you, Dr. Markham. If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Hi, this is Jeremy Woodruff, and I have my daughter Elizabeth here with me to tell you how simple it is to study God's Word with the Discover Bible Lessons.
I'm certain our listeners are already keenly aware of the fact that requisitioning time in this frenzied society to spend in careful examination of the Scriptures is difficult at best. They need a resource that enables them to find spiritual enlightenment from the biblical canon without encroaching on their already frenetic schedules.
Right. That's why the Discover Bible Lessons come in the mail one at a time, so anyone can read through the lesson guide and answer the questions whenever they have a few moments.
The Discover Bible Lessons are also available online. One only needs to visit lifetalk.net and click on Bible Study, and they'll find a plethora of options available for spiritual enrichment.
Yes, although the old-fashioned telephone works okay, too. Just ask for the free Discover Bible Lessons when you call 800-775-4673.
It's as simple as extrapolating the Pythagorean theorem.
Yeah.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We're here with Dr. Timothy Jennings, and we're talking about a mystery. Why are we Christians? And we know who we are. Why are we Christians so messed up? Our divorce rates are higher than the world's. We have the same pornography rates, the same, we break the commandments just as regular as everybody else. So why on earth is that true? Now, Dr. Jennings, you were saying that we are dealing with symptoms here of a much larger disease, and you were telling us a story that had to do with HIV. Can you pick that up for us and tell us where we're going?
An HIV-infected child born HIV-infected has a condition that needs remedy. He doesn't have a condition he needs pardon for. And we have this idea that the problem with sin is actually a problem with God, that we've broken a law, he's angry and wrathful, he must punish, and therefore the plan of salvation is the plan to have a legal payment made to the Father so he won't inflict penalties upon us, such as eternal torment in hell. That's all twisted. It actually has its roots in paganism. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's not biblical in any shape, form, or fashion. I mean, imagine getting bit by a snake, a poisonous snake. And you go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, please, please save me. I need to be saved. Save me." Yeah. And the doctor says, "Okay, I forgive you."
Doc, let's talk a little bit more about this, Doc. I can see that would be a problem.
Well, this is how people are approaching the problem of sin. We are infected with a condition that is terminal. It says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. James chapter 1, verse 15, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Galatians chapter 6 says those who sow to the carnal nature from that nature will reap destruction. It is a condition that is terminal. Without remedy, we will die. And so the reason why Christians are having the same symptoms as the rest of the world, imagine you have 200 people all HIV infected. And 100 of them take a placebo pill told that it is actual medicine, but it's nothing but a sugar pill. And the other 100 don't take any medicine at all. Now, are there going to be any significant difference in the sickness and the disease and the death rates among those two groups? There's not. They're both going to die the same because one is taking something that does nothing for them. That's what the false gospels do. They actually don't help anything, and they actually lull people into a false security. See, those in the world actually have a better chance because those in the world may recognize, hey, you know, something's wrong, and I don't have anything to treat it. I don't have anything in my life. But those that accept a false gospel think that everything's fine. They've had their sins paid. They've said the sinner's prayer. They've been dunked in the water. They've done the rituals that they're supposed to do. They take communion at the appropriate times at church, yet they're still dying of the same sickness because the gospel they've accepted is false.
Well, you have said something very significant, that we are in need of healing, not necessarily in need of pardon. When does the pardon come? It's got to be pardon in there someplace, doctor.
The pardon was already done before it even, you know, Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Parents, think about a child. You have a child, he's 3 years of age, your child tells you a fib. When was there a time that you were unforgiving toward your three-year-old? Now, it's true you may intervene with discipline, but discipline comes from the word to disciple, which means to teach, which means to turn around. You want your child to bring brought to repentance so they have a change of heart where they no longer are a liar or a deceiver. But is there ever a time that is in your heart to be punitive, to punish, to seek vengeance upon, to exact payment from? Is there ever a time when someone has to come to you and say, please, please don't kill our three-year-old for telling a fib? Is there ever a time that has to happen? Or is your heart always forgiving to your three-year-old, yet your three-year-old, if they persist in a path of lying and deceit, will transform themselves to be someone who can no longer be trusted and kept in the home? You see the difference?
I do. I do.
And this is the great grand deception, because Satan doesn't care if people call themselves Christians as long as they don't experience a change of heart. But the whole plan of salvation, look at all the biblical metaphors. By the way, the word salvation comes from the word salve or salvo, like an eye salve. It's a medicinal, something that heals and restores. Amen. But all the metaphors of Scripture, we have to be reborn, which means that something has to be changed in us. We get a new heart and right spirit. The law of God is written on the heart and mind. Our heart is circumcised by the Holy Spirit. The heart of stone is removed and the heart of flesh is put in. We get the mind of Christ. All the metaphors are the same about a transforming, recreating, regenerating process, not something about, hey, we need to have record books in heaven adjusted and legal pardon stamped by our name. There's even in the Old Testament a story where Miriam and Aaron were arguing over who should be leading the people of Israel because they were jealous of Moses' leadership and actually were a little bit prejudiced against the woman that Moses married. You can find this in Numbers chapter 4. And God struck Miriam with leprosy, if you remember the story. Now,
yes,
in the Bible, leprosy is a metaphor for sin. And a leper could not be in the camp of Israel, because the camp of Israel was a metaphor for our heavenly camp. And so the leper had to be outside the camp because they were infected with sin. Only those who were healthy or leprous-free or metaphorically sin-free could be in the camp. Now, here's Miriam struck with leprosy. And she says, I'm so sorry. And if God says, that's okay, I'm not mad, I forgive you. But he doesn't take away her leprosy. Guess what? She still can't come in the camp. And so the issue for our eternal salvation is not that we have to work on God to get him to forgive us. He's already done that. God has been working on us to let us, working on us to get us to let him heal us so that we can come home. That's what's been happening. And the devil has tricked us and turned this 180 degrees backwards. So we're constantly seeking what we have to do to get God to be forgiving, to get our sins paid for, to get the record books in heaven erased, to get the wrath and anger of God assuaged. All this stuff is backwards. He's always been on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son but gave him up, how will he not also with him give us all things? Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus? He is at the Father's hand and is also interceding for us. You see, as Romans chapter 8, 31. This is the truth of the Scripture. The real gospel is, as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we are one. That they're always on our side. We don't have to do anything to get them to forgive. What we need to do is trust them so that we can open our hearts and experience regeneration, healing, and recreation. And when that happens, then you will see, as people in Scripture, transformed lives, and you will see people who love others more than themselves. And you see this all through Scripture. They will know you are Christians by your love. And when we love, we don't have all the same problems that the world has. But we don't love because we're born with hearts that are infected with fear and self-centeredness. And because we just worry about a legal problem rather than a heart transformation problem, we can't live in our own strength in love. That love only comes from God, from a heart that's renewed.
Let's boil this down to a couple of statements here, Dr. Jennings. We've been talking here about growing up Christian, and we've been talking about how the church is unable to respond as it should be. Let's say that there is a man, let's just say a man, it could be a woman too, but let's just say there's a man who is a sinner. He knows it. He admits it.
There's only 6.5 billion of us on the planet that fit that description.
Let's say this guy just sinned. He just held up a bank and he walks into the church. Now, what should he think about himself at this point? I think there's two things. I want to ask you what he should think about himself and what the saints, those sitting in the pews who look up and see the man standing there, should think about that man. What should his motto be? What should his statement about himself be at this moment?
Shouldn't it depend on what his motives were in robbing the bank?
Well, his motives were because he wanted more money.
Okay.
He's not a good person. He doesn't have starving kids. He wanted to buy a Cadillac. He knows he's not a good person. He's just a sinner. He's not a good person.
Okay. And so your question is, what should he be thinking about himself as he walks into the church?
When he walks into the church, he says, okay, I want to change. What should he be thinking? What should be on his mind to make that change possible? You're saying he can't come in and say, "Well, I'm a sinner, and God is going to punish me." You're saying that he can't say God has already pardoned me. He already knows that. What should be his statement? I'm trying to figure this out for myself here.
What is it that brings us to repentance? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance.
Okay.
That's what it says. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. The gospel message is, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It is the truth about God's character of love that leads us from fear of him to trust in him. And only when we trust him can we have renewal of heart. Repentance is not something you can generate on your own. It is a gift that comes from God, just as forgiveness is the gift that comes from God, just as salvation is a gift that comes from God. So the regenerating power of the heart that brings us to be sick with sin so that we hate it and want to be different, that is the Holy Spirit working in the heart. Now, the Holy Spirit works in the heart of people before they come to the full conviction and choice to surrender their heart to them. The Holy Spirit's wooing, longing, drawing, bringing truth to the mind, trying to win us over before we actually open the heart to him. But that repentance is actually a gift that comes from God in the hearts of those who don't persistently and consistently refuse him.
Okay, so this guy can walk into the church, and instead of saying, I'm going to go in here and I'm going to find the judge God, he should be saying, you know what? I'm going to walk into that church, and there are listeners right now who probably are at this point in their lives. They know that they want help. They know that they need help. They know that they want to get back connected to God, because God in this world, as you've said many times, is really the only path of salvation. They walk into the church, and instead of saying, I'm going to go in this church, and I'm going to find the judge God, I'm going to walk in this church, and I'm going to find my friend God.
And what brings us to that point, it's the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And Christ said, those who are not sick don't need a physician. So you put those things together. It's a combination of recognizing, one, God is kind and loving and trustworthy and cares. And two, there's something wrong with me. I'm broken. There's something sick in me. There's something twisted in me. I can't fix it. Step one of the 12 steps. And we are powerless over sin in our lives, and our lives have become completely unmanageable. And step two, there's a power higher than ourselves that can restore us to sanity. So step one is that realization, hey, there's something wrong with me. And step two, hey, there's a God I can trust who will heal me.
All right. Okay. We're off to a wonderful start. And sinner, I'm talking to all of us, when we walk into that church next Sabbath, our attitude should be, I'm coming in here and I'm going to connect with my friend, God. But the problem is, Dr. Jennings, and that'll be the theme of the next half of our program, too many of us, when we walk into the church, don't find that friend, God, because he's buried under all kinds of things that the other church members and the pastor and the teachers and the Sabbath school teachers are unloading on us. How can we, as a faith community, begin to show that friend God to others? That'll be the discussion when we return. 800-775-4673 is our number. Stay tuned.
All my life, I've dreamed that a handsome king would come serenade me at my window and whisk me away. But enough daydreaming. I guess I better read my Bible and pray.
Did you realize that your time in the Word and in prayer doesn't have to be a dull routine? There's an incredible King who loves you. He's pursuing you. He wants to spend time with you and reveal himself to you. And he does that through prayer and through his word. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, the king asks his bride to leave what she's doing so they can spend time together. He calls from outside her window and says, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Your king is at the window. God wants to spend time with you. How will you respond today?" With Seeking Him, I'm Nancy Lee DeMoss.
I'm sick of this. I'm sick of dealing with you. I'm sick of...
I work 6 days a week.
Who do you think you are?
Straight.
Don't you ever talk back to me again! You just shut up!
What a child learns about violence.
What are you crying about, little brat?
A child learns for life.
Central. We have suspects from earlier assault in custody. Male, 15 years of age.
Teach carefully. We're ACT, adults and children together, against violence. And if you're a parent or caregiver, we can help you teach your child how to rise above violence, not succumb to it. Visit actagainstviolence.org for details or call 877-ACT-WISE for a free brochure. Call today, 877-ACT-WISE, and stop violence before it starts. This message brought to you by the Ad Council, the American Psychological Association, and the National Association for the Education of Young Children.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings.
And welcome back to the program, Simple Solutions. I'm your host, Charles Mills. Dr. Jennings is here. We're talking about growing up Christian. And before I go any further, I have in my hand a giveaway that we have for a lucky winner of our drawing today. I have the Healing the Mind DVD set. There are 1, 2, 3 DVDs in here. There are 6 programs. Dr. Jennings gave this presentation down over a long weekend in Florida, and you will love what he has to say here. One of the most positive, encouraging, if you love the program, you're going to love the DVD. We're going to have a drawing for this from our callers today, and here's the number, 800-775-4673. If you'd like to come on the air with a question or comment, or just come on this air and say, you know, "Hey, I listened to your program, and keep up the good work," or "I listened to the program, and hello, Dr. Jennings." We want to hear from you so that we can know that you're out there listening and enjoying this program. And from the callers, during the next 25 minutes or so, we will choose one to receive this cool DVD set. I have seen it several times and enjoy it each time. 800-775-4673. Okay, Dr. Jennings, the sinner comes in to the church. He or she says, "I am here because I'm looking for the friend God, not the judge God. I'm here to be loved by God, not exposed by God, not chastised by God. I'm a sinner. I know that. We all are, and here I am." That's all fine and good. But then we have those saints sitting in the pew that look up and see this guy or this girl standing there, and they say, "That's a sinner. Did you know what he did the other day? Did you hear what she did? Do you know who she's been with? Do you know what? Da-da-da-da-da-da," on and on, and wag, 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 yada, 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 yada. So here's this sinner looking for the friend of God, and he or she doesn't find it in the faces of the people sitting in the pew. So now let me ask you this, Dr. Jennings. The pew sitters, what should be their statement for themselves? Why are they there? What should be their motto?
Those who are acting that way?
Yes.
Well,
we got to change them. I mean, we know what their motto is. What should be their motto? What should be their motto?
Well, their motto should be that Imagine that you are a doctor and a nurse and or a nurse's aide or a technician working in an emergency room, and somebody comes in with a broken leg, somebody comes in with a heart attack, somebody comes in with bad pneumonia, whatever they come in with all these symptoms and sicknesses. Now, you're not sick right now. You're quite healthy. Right. What do you think when you see these sick people coming into the emergency room?
Gotta help him. Quick, help him.
Do you think, look how sick these people are? Oh, did you know what he did to break his leg? Did you know that pneumonia he got because he was blah, blah, blah? Do you just start doing that? Do you think instantly, hey, there are people who are sick and dying and we need to help them? That's to be the attitude of people in the church when we see people coming in who are struggling with significant, quote, sins, unquote, in their life, because it's evidence of the sickness that they were born with not yet being remedied by the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not this false gospel that actually paralyzes people from getting well, this false gospel that allows people to sit in the pew and think that they are holier than thou and look down their nose, this false gospel that allows people to be extremely religious and then nail Christ to the cross and go home to keep the Sabbath of the God they just killed. And this type of thing that in Scripture, actually, it says in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking here to the church of Laodicea, which most commentators believe is the description of the end-time church of God, and he describes them as making him nauseous. He said, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, and it makes me sick. And the Greek word there is emeo, from which we get emetic or emesis, which means to vomit. And the connotation is here, it's just nauseating. It's sickening to me to see you in church claiming to be so on fire for the Lord, claiming to be so religious, claiming to be so my people, but your hearts are so cold, so callous, so hard, so you look hot, but you're really cold. That's lukewarm.
Oh, I like the way you describe this stuff, Dr. Jennings. You make a visual that I think people will remember. So if we don't want to be vomited out of God's mouth, okay, if we don't want to be part of that, when we see this person standing there, our initial reaction would be, here is someone who needs us. And here's the question, Dr. Jennings. We have had a shift in the direction of our churches, and all of them across the board, to this grace-oriented Bible preaching. Grace, 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 grace. All I hear is grace. We don't even hear about sin. We don't even hear about commandments. We hear about grace, 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 grace. Isn't that what you're saying? If we hear enough about grace, shouldn't that move us from being the persecutors of sinners to the acceptors of sinners and the helpful of sinners and the healers of sinners?
You see,
grace?
The devil has ditches all over the place. There is one truth. Think about U.S. currency. There is one true currency. How many types of counterfeits can there be? An infinite number of counterfeits, but there's only one that's true. The same thing is true for the gospel. There's one true gospel, but there's an infinite number of counterfeits out there. And there can be a counterfeit grace-oriented gospel as well, where there's grace, and it's God's grace that is so gracious that it doesn't really matter what you do or how you live your life, because grace will... And here's a truth.
Abound.
Here's a truth that becomes destructive. It is true that it doesn't matter what you do, God will still love you. That is true. Absolutely. Just as a parent, a loving parent, will still love their child no matter what that child does. The question isn't whether the parent will love. The question has never been whether God will love. God is love. He always loves. That's never been the question. The question is, if you have a child that's into alcohol, drugs, and all types of wild and destructive living, is what happens to you if you continue to persist in that? Even though your parent loves you, and your parent's love will never change, you're going to destroy yourself. And so we can persist in what's called sinful living. God's love for us never changes. But we can actually destroy our minds, our faculties. The conscience can be seared. The reason can be warped. We can change ourselves so out of harmony with God that we actually don't even want to be around him anymore. God will still love us. He'll never stop loving us. And so this idea of grace and that promotes the truth about God's love, that's very important. But there also needs to be this balance that God's love isn't what ultimately determines where you end up. What determines where you end up is your response to God's love. Do you respond and open?
Just because God loves you doesn't mean he's going to save you automatically.
I didn't like exactly the way you phrased that.
I would have phrased it
this way. Just because God loves you doesn't mean you will be saved.
Okay, I got you. Okay, I know where we're going on this thing. Okay.
Okay,
We're talking about a misconception about what happens at the end of time, and I understand that's another show. But I'm just saying some people think, well, okay, God loves me, so I'm going to be saved. But we're looking at this thing wrong, because salvation is just as much of our acceptance of God's love than the fact that God loves us, right?
We have to move away from the legal model to the medical model. When people start thinking that way, think of your doctor. My doctor loves me. Maybe it's your father, your grandfather who's your doctor. You know he loves you, and you're sick, and he gives you a prescription. Now, if you refuse the prescription, you know your grandfather who's your doctor is not going to hate you. He's going to still love you, but you won't get well. God is our designer, our creator, and our recreator, and he sent Christ to provide for us the remedy for our sick sin condition, and he provides a prescription for our life. If we follow it, it's his methods, his principles, his power in our life that heals us. We don't heal ourselves, but he doesn't force us to participate in the healing process. And so if you would imagine you are sick with pneumonia, your grandfather's a doctor, he's developed an antibiotic which will cure you. He gives you this antibiotic freely. If you choose to take it, the antibiotic will do something in you that you cannot do for yourself. No force of will, no work, no hard effort. It's doing something that's transforming, healing, saving you. Likewise, God's work in our life will do something we can't do for ourselves, but we have to choose to participate and follow where our heavenly doctor prescribes for us to go. We not only have to take his prescription, but we have to stop infecting ourselves with the deadly virus and bacteria and the sin. So we have to cease and desist the destructive activities that are destroying us. That's our choice to do or not to do. So there's a balance here. It's a cooperative effort between what God will do for all those that let him and what we will do as God directs in our lives.
Well, I'm catching a different vision for what a church should be as I talk to you today, Dr. Jennings. A church, we've heard it said often that a church is a hospital for sinners. And so, you know, I'm sure that you would, what you're saying here, where we go for healing. But I think we're missing who the doctor is. We go to church to listen to the pastor. No, he's not the doctor. Go to church to listen to the Sabbath school teacher. Nope, not the doctor. We go to church to listen to our neighbors. Nope, they're not doctors either. There is a doctor, and we're all sick, and we're all sinners. And that doctor is Jesus, and that doctor is God. And the healing comes from him through us. Am I on the right track here?
There's no question. We, as Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We are not the healers. We are the spreaders of the seeds of truth. We spread seeds of truth. The Holy Spirit brings the seeds of truth to conviction, waters them, brings them to mature plants of a changed character in the hearts of people's lives. The only thing we can do is be bearers of light and spreaders of the seeds of truth. That's it. We can't make those seeds take root in someone's heart. We can't change their life, but we can live our lives in such a way that we are effective agents bringing the gospel opportunity, the truth, and the love of God to people's lives, both in words and in deeds.
Well, we have a break coming up here, and I know what you're doing, listener. You're not calling because you're listening, aren't you? I know what you're doing. I don't blame you. I love listening to this man, too, and I don't blame you at all. You don't want to miss a word. We have a break coming up, and during the break, you can call us. We won't talk. We'll just let you listen to some ads. You can call and let us know that you're there and get all set to come on the board and say hello to us. Just say hello and tell us that this program means something to you, that God has spoken to you through it. We'd love to hear from you. Here's the number, 800-775-4673. We have a copy of Healing the Mind, a DVD set by Dr. Jennings, to give away to our lucky drawing winner today. And we'd like to have several names in that list, if we would, please. Again, the number, 800-775-4673. I know it's easy, listener, to get in so enthralled by what Dr. Jennings is saying that you don't want to disturb him. Well, we have a break coming up. Disturb away. You can disturb the break, but we'll be right back after this break. We have now established what our sinner needs to be thinking. We've now established what our church member needs to be thinking, and I'm sure the pastor needs to be thinking. When we come back, I want to find out from Dr. Jennings his feelings on what God is thinking when he looks down at this church full of people looking at the sinner standing in the back row, waiting to find acceptance, waiting to find his friend. What's going through the mind of God? The scripture tells us exactly what's going through that mind. Let's find out on our return. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Too many Christians don't know the truth about dinosaurs, but Christian scientist Dr. Elaine Graham Kennedy is out to change that. Dr. Kennedy is a research scientist who has done field work at dig sites in remote places like Patagonia. She has spent her life studying dinosaurs, and now she has published a remarkable book called Dinosaurs, published by Pacific Press, that is both scientifically based and biblically sound. It answers the questions many Christians ask. Did dinosaurs really live? Are dinosaur bones fake? Who made the dinosaurs? What happened to them? And were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? Dr. Kennedy's book, Dinosaurs, is filled with interesting facts, photographs, and colorful charts. It is a must for every Christian home and perfect for reading with your kids. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
Some important social statements by United States citizens today on policy.
To be a good American, you've got to like people, share things, and not scream at people. And you should also help them, and then you can share at them.
A statement on historical tradition and our form of government.
I love America because it got government full of people and full of people. For the people.
A statement on down-to-earth American idealism.
I like living in America because it means freedom. It means that you can do most stuff you want as long as it doesn't, like, hurt anybody and you have to work hard to keep it.
America, a statement in summary.
I love America because everybody's equal. And when you play with other kids and they dunk you, you can dunk them back.
I have found the answer, Dr. Jennings, to getting people to call and talk to us. Have them call during the break. They don't want to miss anything, and we're back. So there you are, guys. If you're listening on the air now, if you're listening over the phone, welcome back to the show. I'm Charles Mills with Dr. Jennings. We're talking about growing up Christian. Let's go out to Washington State and talk to Gwen, who has something to tell us. Gwen, what's on your mind today?
Hi. Well, honestly, I'm just calling in response to your offer for the DVDs because I'm incredibly fascinated by what you're talking about. It really
pretty
is
amazing,
reflective of my own journey, and I guess I just want to say thank you. I appreciate your work and your comments so very much.
Thank you, Gwen, and thank you for calling.
You're welcome.
Appreciate that, Gwen.
Mm-hmm.
Bless your heart.
All right.
800-775. Thank you, Gwen. 800-775-4673. Now, see, that didn't hurt. Gwen is okay, so the rest of you call us and just say that. We love to hear that. It makes us feel so good. We smile for days when we get a call just like what Gwen just said. Just do that for us, and we'd love that. And also, her name is in that drawing for the Healing of the Mind, Healing the Mind DVD set, 800-775-4673. All right, we've talked about the sinner. We've talked about the saints, what our attitude should be when God looks down at this. Now, here's the question for you, Dr. Jennings. When God looks down at this, does he see any difference between the sinner and saint in the pew and the sinner standing in the back of the church? Does he see the difference between those two?
Well, you know, it says in Samuel, it says the Lord looks on, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So the Lord sees the true nature of the hearts of people. So it depends on the hearts. If the heart of one person is like Judas's heart, pretending to be on God's side but really not, and the other heart is like Mary Magdalene's heart, who was completely committed to Christ, yeah, he sees the difference, you bet. He always sees the true nature of our heart. If the hearts are both the same, he sees that as well. If we're both really on his side, he knows.
Wow. That is such good news. I can't imagine a more good news for the sinner standing in the back of the church and the saint sitting in the pew. That has got to be the absolute best news.
And I
Colorado
think,
caller. Well, let's get this caller in here real quick, Dr. Jennings. Colorado caller, Trudy, has something to say. Trudy, what's on your heart today?
Hi, yes, I was just calling to tell you all how much I enjoy your program. And like you said, we were listening, and so I just didn't want to call because I was listening. And so I decided to call. We just love your program. We listen to this station day and night. And I was wondering about the DVDs. We have a son that has a learning disability with reading, and so I thought these DVDs would be really good for him. So, you know, he could listen.
Absolutely.
And we
Absolutely.
Just agree with what the doctor's saying, and we just consider ourselves children of God, and we follow the laws of God, and we feel, you know, people should look at more at what they're doing instead of looking at what other people that's in the church are doing.
Yes.
Work on themselves.
I think you're right, Trudy. I think you're absolutely right. Well, thank you for sharing with us. We appreciate that, Trudy.
Well, thank you, and just keep up the good work, and we'll keep listening to you because we sure enjoy your program.
Thank you, Trudy.
Thank you, Trudy. Thank you, Trudy. 800-775-4673. Rose in New York has a comment for us. Rose, what's on your heart?
Yes, and thank you for your programs. They are a blessing, and I'll try to say this fast. I believe I have the answer, but there's a girl in church. She's been there for quite a while, Christian. She meets a young Christian man, and they go to her church, and pretty soon they leave, and they cohabitate. They are informed by the church that this is wrong, against the Lord, and so forth. And so they leave. They've already left the church. Now they're going to another church, and they're enjoying the sermons and so forth. When the previous church informs them that this is against God, they have to stop, and so forth. And now I believe they don't go to church at all. But I guess on the day, the church gathers around their home or something and was praying for them. Okay, so the mother-in-law is furious because these preachers were emailed about what's going on. They're all praying. They are praying for the people, but they continue to live in sin. So I do believe that they must repent and they must turn back to God and receive forgiveness in order to go to heaven? That's my question. And is it right that these ministers inform other ministers when people like that come to their church who are supposed to be born again? And that's the question.
That's a great question, Rose. And I think the issue for me is when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, if you remember, and they was cast out before Christ. And the Pharisees said, this woman is caught in the very act of adultery, and the law of Moses says that we should stone her. What say you? And you remember what Christ did? He bent down on his knee, and he began to write in the sand. And the scripture doesn't tell us the exact words that he wrote, but the implication of what he did, it says that the older ones looked first and began to disappear into the younger ones until there was no one left. And the implication was that he began to write the sins that he knew that each of those men had committed and had yet to deal with in their own lives. And as they saw their own sins written in the dirt, they just disappeared. And Christ said, "Though he who is without sin cast the first stone." And so I don't dispute the concern for the destructive lifestyle that you've described that people could be involved in, but the question would be how do we approach those people? Do we approach them with stones in our hands to condemn? And I don't mean physical stones, but social stones to ostracize, to condemn. Or do we approach them as Christ did to the woman, and he said, you know, where are your accusers? And he said, they're gone. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and live a better life. So he didn't endorse the adultery that she was in. He told her to don't do it anymore. But he also did it from a heart where he accepted her. And this is the key point. It was in that experience where she felt that, hey, even though he knew all of her wrongs, he still loved her. He still accepted her, that it empowered her to go forward and strive to live a better life. And that, I think, sometimes can be missing when we have a more critical approach to pointing out the defects of others. And Christ also said that before we try to get the splinter out of someone else's eye, we need to remove the beam from our own eye. So I really didn't like what I heard described by these church group people surrounding their house and making a public spectacle of this couple. I didn't like that at all. I think that was hurtful and unchristlike. However, I wouldn't endorse the cohabitation as being healthy and spiritually right either. I think there is another way to approach it, and that would be the way of love and continuing to open our hearts to fellowship to these people, trying to show them God's way without condemning them.
Well, I agree with you about that. I'm not part of that church, but I know about it because a friend of mine, that's their family. And but would you, as a minister, after you did that, what you said in love and so forth, would you allow these two to continue to come to your church, knowing everything that I've said? You know, would you allow that to continue, knowing that people are watching and I'm praying in love? You know,
As a doctor, when I have patients who refuse to take my prescriptions and follow the treatment, and they slip back and drink when I'm trying to treat them from alcohol, they go back and take the drugs they're not supposed to, and then they come back to their appointment and say, you know, I slipped up, I need help, or maybe they're not ready to deal with their smoking problem yet. I don't want to deal with that right now, but I've got these other issues I'm willing to work on. Do I say, forget it, I'm not willing to help you, or do I say, hey, okay, let's help you, knowing that over the course of time, that eventually these other areas in their life will come to the forefront of their conscience if we're moving in the right way. So I would take the approach of, if they show interest in moving in God's direction, that I would want to reach out to them and help them find more and more truth about Him. And as they see Him more clearly, you cannot see God clearly. You can't live in darkness and love the light at the same time. So as we show them more and more of God's light in their life, it will bring conviction to their heart, and they will either leave the church themselves, or they will change their lifestyle, one of the two. What happens is that we don't actually have enough light in the church, the light of God's love and the light of God's truth, such that people can live in the darkness of their lifestyle and also in the darkness of their church, because there's not much light shining in the church.
Well, thank you for that, but scripture is coming to my mind also. After they've done everything that you said, which I agree with what you say too, completely, God does say to take them before, and He does say expel them after you've tried everything. Is that, do you believe that, with that conclusion, that they must be told that they expel the immoral brother? Do you believe in that?
It depends on the circumstance, and I don't think we have enough information in this circumstance and where this couple are, but there can come time, there are times when that is the appropriate course to take, but that is the last resort. That's not the first resort.
Thank you.
All right, Rose, I think our time is up. Thank you for listening, Rose. Real quick, let's bring Robin on from Idaho. Robin, you have 15 seconds. Go.
I just want to comment and let you know how much I appreciate this different perspective that I had never really thought about before, but I really like what I hear Dr. Jennings saying.
Praise the Lord.
Well,
thank you, Robin.
Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. All right, our time is up, and boy, we had lots of callers calling in, and we're waiting to know which of our winners is going to be, and we'll find out in just a moment. You know, Dr. Jennings, we have really changed some hearts today, I think, and this whole attitude of love that we need to have in our churches that it seems to be so missing, we're glad that it is being heralded by you on this show, Dr. Jennings. Thank you so much for doing that for us.
Absolutely.
All right. Oh, there we go. Trudy. Trudy is our winner. Trudy from Colorado. You will receive the Healing the Mind DVD. For the rest, if you'd like a copy, you can go to www.comeandreason.com and pick up a copy there. Comeandreason.com. Until next week, this is Charles Mills with Dr. Timothy Jennings inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings, and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.